It is just great to be here with you. We've been looking forward to this for some time. We're going to learn a lot, but we're going to have fun as well. Not long ago, my wife and I got to go to Charleston, South Carolina. It is a beautiful city, and it's full of those antebellum homes. They're beautiful. They're immaculate. You know, you've got them and they're so stately. And you can take a horse-driven carriage tour around the area and see many of the homes. But since so many of them are 150 years old or older, imagine the energy, imagine the time, of time and effort and energy to keep those homes up. We also got to visit Florida some time ago, and we saw the same thing. Right there by the ocean, so many beautiful homes. You know, I can only, you know, just be baffled at how much they must cost. Yet through the years, they would be subject to hurricanes in Florida, so close to the sea. The amount of time, the amount of effort, the amount of energy that went into keeping those homes up is just almost incomprehensible. Here's something I want you to think about. How much time and energy and effort are you putting into your marriage to keep it up? No matter how marvelous, no matter how beautiful or immaculate your marriage may have been at some point, over time it can lose something of its luster. It can lose something of its newness if proper upkeep does not occur. And if you've got your notebooks with you, the very first line has that blank: without proper upkeep. Because in this session, we're going to discuss with each other about consulting the master architect. And there's all kinds of information that you can fill in as we proceed to deal with this. But you know, when you're thinking about it, sometimes we pay more attention to our automobile, sometimes we pay more attention to our house than we might our marriage. And that can't be right. That can't be good. It cannot be healthy for a marriage. I've got a couple of questions for you. Questions that I hope that you'll really think about. Here's the first one. What if your marriage isn't simply about you and your happiness, but about you and your holiness? What if marriage isn't just about you and your happiness, but you and your holiness? Because I believe that God uses relationships, and that relationships can be used to strengthen us in the Lord or to drift farther away from God. And certainly God would want marriage to be a relationship that would make us closer to God and more holy. Be holy, even as He who called you is holy. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. So what if marriage isn't just about you and your happiness? That's important, but about you and your holiness. But here's the second question, and it's even broader. What if marriage isn't simply about you and your significant other? What if marriage isn't simply about you and your spouse? What if it's not merely about Cherie and me? What if marriage is about God and me? Think about that. Because I believe with all of my heart what is really needed in marriage in our day and time is a God-centered, God-focused view of marriage. A God-focused view of all things is really important. It's crucial, but especially in an area like marriage. What if marriage isn't just about you and your spouse? What if it's about you and your God? And it may well be your finest hour, your finest moment, the way you relate to the one you love in your marriage. You know, all homes, all houses fall into a state of disrepair, a dilapidated condition if they're not properly kept up, don't they? They may have been castles. They may have been fit for a king and queen at one time. But if they're not kept up, you know, we live in a time when a lot of people's homes have lost value because of the economy. You can just shake your head and say, man, our house used to be worth so much, but now look what it's worth. Sometimes you see a house that's not been properly kept up. Maybe the people got sick that lived there or something like that. Maybe they just didn't pay attention to things. And after a while, all kinds of problems happened. And they just started to wring their hands, shake their heads and say, I guess we'll just have to sell and find a new place. I don't know about you, but not all of us can do that, can we? But a lot of people do that with marriage. They get a newer, sleeker house after a few years, don't they? How we need to think about the fact that our relationship is ultimately a relationship between us and God in marriage. Do you hear me? Every home needs repairs. Every home. Water heaters go out. Air conditioning goes out. Electrical problems. Repairing a home. Every house needs to be remodeled. Our son's been married for about 9 months. Our daughter is at university. What have Cherie and I been doing? We've been dancing through the house. This empty nest stuff is wonderful. It's wonderful. If you're not there yet, it's a great thing. You'll miss them. You'll miss them. But they'll come visit. And if your daughter's at university like mine is, they call needing money. So we all understand. But repair and remodel. Remodeling. Carpet. Floor covering. David Shumate is here. He'd be happy to do business with you here in Mount Pleasant, Texas. Remodeling. That extra bedroom can now become a man cave. Sometimes we need to consider those things. And what about cleanup? Spring cleaning. We live in Midland, Texas. A 50-mile-an-hour wind in Midland, Texas is called light and variable. It really is. It is windy this time of year in Midland. Yesterday it was 91 there for a high. A little bit of a temperature change coming to East Texas. We need more than anything to consult the master architect when it comes to marriage. And we need to look to God as the architect. We need to look at His Word as guidelines for a happy and great marriage. And we need to look at love, the love of Christ for the church, for His people, as the foundation that ought to exist within marriage. A God-centered, God-focused marriage. I hope you brought your Bibles because we're going to look at the Word of God an awful lot. Turn to the book of Colossians. And before we dive into this first point, this is not in your notes. This is not in the outline of the particular discussion. But you might want to jot some things down. What does a God-focused, God-centered marriage look like? Well, we'll be discussing it more fully. But I want to look at about 8 traits of a God-focused marriage with you just by way of introduction. Are you there? Colossians chapter 3. We will look at verses 1 through 17. A God-focused marriage has God as the architect and designer. A God-focused marriage follows the Word of God and its guidelines for a great marriage. A God-focused, God-centered marriage shows the love that Christ has for us. Does your marriage show these things? Now, Colossians 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, I'm relating the passage to marriage, and I'll explain why in a moment. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, set your affections. Look at verse 2. Set your affections where? On things above. Thank you. A God-centered marriage consists of two who set their affections on things that are above. Isn't that pretty neat? That's beautiful. Who think about heaven and God. Secondly, look at verses 3 and 4. A God-centered, God-focused view of marriage is one in which both husband and wife view Christ as their life. Do you see it? He is our life. Oh, I just can't live without Him. Well, that's true. We can't live without Christ. A God-centered view of marriage means that He is our life together. We have life in Him. Verses 5 through 9. In a God-centered, God-focused marriage, there's been a death. There's been a death. Some things have been put to death that the Scriptures describe as the old man, the old person. Do you see that? There are sins and attitudes and areas of mistreatment in Colossians 3, 5 through 9 that we try to kill. Because if we don't, they can kill a relationship with God and with each other. Everybody with me? They're there, aren't they? What I'm saying is in the text, right? It's in God's Word, okay? Let's keep looking. Look at verses 10 through 13. In a God-focused marriage, in a God-centered marriage, as God's chosen or as God's elect, we put on certain things. Do you see it? Things like forgiveness, Colossians 3:13, even as Christ forgave you. Why is a God-centered, God-focused marriage such a big thing, Cody Westbrook? Because every relationship is to be viewed as to how it affects my relationship with God. And how God would want me to relate to that individual. Every relationship. And especially marriage. Look at Colossians 3:14. And above all things, what? Put on love. If you're following along, what number is this? Number 5, correct? The list of about 8 traits. Love is a priority. It is an attitude and an action that we want to consistently practice in our marriage. In word, in thought, in action. Look at Colossians 3:15. This quality of a God-centered marriage. Let the peace of God. See that, Brad? That's pretty cool, isn't it? In a marriage, sometimes you can fight and disagree with each other. But when you both really love God, you know she's not going anywhere and you're not going anywhere and that you want to honor God and work things out. And that's so encouraging. Even when life is hard, because life is hard and difficult for all of us at times. The peace of God. And be what? Verse 15, let the peace of God rule your hearts and be what? God-centered, God-focused marriages are thankful. Cherie and I have been married for over 30 years. She is even more beautiful than she was the day she walked down the aisle. She was a knockout then. Look at the text. Verse 16. A God-centered, God-focused marriage is one where the Word of Christ dwells richly in us. A lot of people have problems in their marriages, and I'm going to be right up front. They can be elders, deacons, preachers, Bible class teachers, well-regarded, well-respected people. You can be married, but not necessarily have a God-focused, God-centered marriage when we stop and think about Colossians 3. And Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom." Again, a God-centered marriage, a God-focused marriage, is full of praise. Colossians 3:16, singing, praising, making melody in your heart. Don't sing this about your marriage. "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow." Don't sing that. Let there be praise of God and thankfulness for your spouse. Look at verse 17. According to this, and this is the eighth and last quality I want to focus on, verse 17 says that whatever is done is to be done how? In the name of the Lord. Whatever is to be done in the name of the Lord. The way I speak, in the name of the Lord. The way I express love, the way I forgive, the way I communicate. My anger is even to be expressed in a way that honors the Lord and His name. There's a lot to think about that. Isn't there, Michael? And it's right there in God's Word. Now, why did you talk about this passage, Mike, here? Why did you bring up Colossians 3, 1 through 17 and look at it as it concerns marriage? Because it could just as easily apply to Christianity in general. No argument there. But look at verses 18 and following, and who does it deal with? It deals with wives. It deals with husbands. It deals with parenting. It deals with children. And then it goes on to deal with employer-employee relations, doesn't it, in chapter 4. Now we're ready. A God-centered, God-focused marriage. Let's go back to our notes. In the first place, a God-centered, God-focused marriage has God as its designer and master architect. We need to get back to the designer and master architect in marriage, because too many marriages have their homes designed by someone other than God. Maybe it's mere physical attraction. Maybe it's a marriage of convenience. Maybe it's a marriage of reputation. But let's look at God as the architect and great designer of marriage. And there's several blanks here. There's five, but I want to give you a sixth one as we go on. But I'm going to start with number one. We need to understand what marriage is. Marriage is a sacred bond and commitment. Marriage is a sacred bond and commitment. Marriage is more than a contract. It is a sacred bond and a commitment. Sometimes when we think about marriage in contractual terminology, we're just looking for loopholes, aren't we? I think that it's kind of interesting that in some wedding ceremonies nowadays, when many of us said in our vows, "So long as we both shall," what?
Live.
Many of us said something to that effect, right? Some are now saying, "For as long as we both shall love." JJ, your sweet wife may wake up one morning and decide, "Nuh-uh! Cherie might wake up and say, about me. So long as we both shall live is much more in harmony with what the Bible teaches than so long as we both shall love, like someday you may not be all that lovable. Me either. A sacred bond. The Bible speaks of marriage as a commitment. Genesis 2:18-25, we read about how when Eve was created for Adam, she was created out of Adam's side by God. God allowed Adam to come to realize what God Himself already knew. Something was missing. Someone to complement him. Remember what Adam was doing in the book of Genesis early on? He's naming all the animals. And he realizes that there's no one for him. And God so beautifully, out of Adam's side, because that's how husband and wife are to relate, how they're to walk side by side. Woman wasn't created out of man's head that she should rule over him, or out of man's feet that he should trample all over her, but out of his side, near and dear to his heart. The Bible uses covenantal, covenant type of language, this sacred bond and commitment between a husband and wife in marriage. Passages like Malachi 2:14-16 and Proverbs 2:16-17 speak of marriage as a sacred bond and commitment, a covenant. Now, here's another one. A sacred bond and commitment between a man and a woman. What's marriage as designed by God the Master Architect? A sacred bond and commitment between a man and a woman. Jesus said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and hold or cleave to his..." What? Why? Matthew 19:4-6. What I am saying, and I'll use the $5 expressions, then I'll put it in good, easy to understand type language, okay? Marriage is monogamous. That means in marriage, you are dedicated to one. Polygamy is having many. Monogamy is having one. And marriage is heterosexual. Marriage is heterosexual. The opposite sex. The opposite gender. Male and female created he them. I realize we live in a time where there's a lot of debate and a lot of discussion regarding marriage and same-sex marriage. But in light of the architect and designer, we ought to respect what God says. Amen. Now, a sacred bond and commitment between a man and a woman entered into before the presence of God. Whether a person understands all of the weight of that or not is another matter. But when we enter this commitment, this sacred bond with another person, because marriage was designed by God and He's the architect of it in the first place, He sees what's going on when people get married, right? Number four, in compliance or accordance with the laws of the land. Romans 13:1-7. Number five, rooted in the standard of God's inspired Word. Rooted in the standard of God's inspired Word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. God's Word is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that we might be complete and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What's God's Word good for? It's good for a lot in marriage. It's good for knowing what's right, for what's not right, and how to get right, and how to stay right. That's what the Word of God's good for in marriage. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And marriage ought to be rooted in the standard of God's inspired Word because He's the architect and designer of it. Number six, not in the outline. Not Chris's fault. Haven't the people here at North Jefferson gone to an awful lot of time and effort for this particular seminar? It's great. Hey, and the response has just been so, so wonderful already. We're going to have fun. I think I already am. I don't know about you. I'm kind of pumped. You are too? Thank you. Thank you. Keep talking, young lady. I like that. Now, as we look at this, we think of marriage as it's designed by God. It is until death. Romans 7, 1 through 4. Romans 7, 1 through 4. Till death us do part. Now, that's marriage as designed by the architect, the great designer. Now let's move to another thought, because we need to get back to the architect. God's Word, Scripture, properly interpreted and applied, gives us many wonderful guidelines for how to have a great marriage. Notice how I put that. God's Word, properly interpreted and applied, gives us many wonderful guidelines for how to have a godly marriage. A God-centered marriage. Several things I'd like for you to know. First of all, marriage is designed to honor God, to glorify God. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. We were created for His glory, and the God who designed marriage and is the architect of it wants us to have a marriage that honors and glorifies Him. Now, let me go back and tie the first point with the second, because there's a number of Scripture references I want to share with you. Psalm 127, verse 1. See that? Except the Lord builds the house, they do labor in vain that build it. What does vain mean? What? It's useless? It's empty? Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Again? Genesis 2:18 through 25, I've already mentioned that marriage is to involve a leaving and a holding and a oneness and an intimacy that is absolutely precious. And that is above and beyond any other earthly relationship. What Adam and Eve had initially, and what God wants us to have in marriage, is a holding, is a oneness and intimacy beyond all others except our relationship with God Himself. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. By wisdom a house is built. By understanding it is established. By knowledge its rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. What you have in your house does make it a home. And I'm not talking about material possessions. I'm talking about gratitude, forgiveness, compassion, Jesus, sacrifice, so many other things. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge. These things help make a house a home. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. 2 Kings 20:15 through 18, a question asked by Isaiah to Hezekiah. It is a good question to think about. What have they seen in your house? You know, in a seminar like this, we have a lot of people who come. People that are thinking about getting married. If you're thinking about getting married, if you're engaged, could you raise your hand? Could you raise your hand? I'm serious. Go ahead. There's a couple over there. Great. If you are newlyweds, and by that I mean you've only been married a couple of years or so, raise your hand. Okay. Several. Wow, that's great. If you have been married 25 years or more, raise your hand. Just out of curiosity. Boy, there's a lot. Anybody in here been married 50 years or more? A couple have been married 50 years. Anybody else? Well, then how long have y'all been married? 56 years. Well, come on up here. Come on up here. Oh, come on. I happen to have a King James Version super giant print Bible that I would just love to give you, brother. God bless you. Appreciate you. Thank you. Yeah. Sure. See, we're going to have fun. There's a lot that I put into these, but we're going to have fun. And we have the breakout sessions. When Cherie takes you ladies and I'm here with the guys, it gets even more interesting because we never know what's going to come up in those things. But it's always very, very fun, very enlightening. Now, I know that several of you said that you're newlyweds. Anybody here that's been married just a month or so? Raise your hand. Couple of months? 6 months? 4 months? Well, come on up. You have? Well, no! No, 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 no. We're not going to do that. I got that. Here is a copy of Love and Respect, a very good book. You don't have that? You do now. All right. I got to ask this one. Anybody here with 4 kids or more? Oh, my. Anybody here with 5 kids or more? No, 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 no. We're not talking about pets. Five or more? 6? Man, is your shoulder stuck? How many kids do you have? Yeah, 8. Come on up here. I normally wouldn't do this until tomorrow. Wait a second. I don't have it handy, but I have a book entitled Crazy Good Sex. You come see me after this session, okay? All right, I'll get it for you. It is a helpful book. All right, now... Marriage is designed to honor God. And my, oh my, just in this room, think of the incredible diversity. And yet think of the unity that we have because we want to honor God in our marriage. Amen. Marriage is designed to honor God. Secondly, marriage is designed for our joy and pleasure. And we need to think about that. It is not good that man should be alone. So God creates woman for man. Whoever finds a wife finds a good thing, Proverbs 18:22. Think about it. If ever there was a time when we could honestly say, oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt His name together, it ought to be in marriage. Psalm 34, verse 3. Third, marriage is designed to propagate the race, to populate. Remember Genesis 1:28? Now our good friend with eight may have really fulfilled that. But be fruitful and multiply is what the passage says. So as we think about God's design and guidelines for a godly and wonderful marriage, one of the things involved in that is we understand that in marriage we procreate, we populate the race. We extend it. Fourth, marriage is designed by God to prevent immorality. To prevent immorality. Sex is a God-given gift. More about that tomorrow. That is to be expressed legitimately within marriage with one spouse. 1 Corinthians 7 speaks of marriage and how that by God's design and in His guidelines, it is to prevent immorality. Next. And this is an amazing. Marriage is designed in order that we might raise godly offspring. Malachi 2:14 and following. God desires godly offspring. There is something magnificent. There's something wonderful when you can have children and try to bring them up in the ways of God and you see them make a real commitment to Christ. They become Christians and they start serving Him and they want to find someone to be married to that has that same type of goal and aspiration, and it goes on. It's a marvelous thing to see and we don't see it frequently enough. Thus the need for God-focused, God-centered marriages, because I think that way too many people have lost sight of that. And it's time to start a revolution. A revolution about the type of marriage God wants people to have. And it won't be easy. And there's a lot of homes in a state of awful disrepair. But it is amazing what God can do when we get back to the architect, get back to the blueprint, and when we follow the foundation of love. Now catch this one. Marriage is designed to mirror the love Jesus has for the church. Marriage is designed to mirror the love that Jesus has for the church. You hear that? When y'all getting married? Engaged, folks? June the 8th. Congratulations. Congratulations. Wonderful. Hey, by the way, you have the 5 love languages? This book? Good. See? All right. Hey, don't forget to see me about that book, okay? Got it back there? All right. Now, thank you. Thank you for coming. You know, we've had people come to this seminar who were widowed, widowers. We've had people come to this seminar, one couple was married for 64 years. They call you rookies, Brother and Sister Miller. We've had many that have come that have been married for 50 years or 40 years. And I'll tell you what, here's why. No matter how good your marriage is, it can always be improved. And we are not wise when we allow a beautiful marriage, a beautiful structure, to fall into a state of disrepair and neglect. When God-focused marriages, God-centered marriages, won't do that. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says through the Holy Spirit, he speaks of marriage and he said, this is a mystery, the relationship that exists between a husband and wife. And I got to say, Paul, I understand what you're saying. It's a mystery sometimes. But that's not what he means. He's talking about that marriage that is God-centered, God-focused, Jacob, in a way that no other relationship possibly could, beautifully depicts the love that Jesus has for the church. And so, click. When people see you and Jessica, they should be seeing the love that you have for each other and the love you have for Jesus. And that would be so encouraging and so strengthening if there were more marriages that we could look at. And when we see them, we'd say, I see Jesus all over that marriage. All right. Now we go to the third area. God's the master architect and designer. His words, Scripture properly interpreted and applied, gives us the guidelines needed for a wonderful marriage. Now, the love of Christ is the foundation. And in Ephesians 5, the Bible speaks of the love that Jesus has for the church. What kind of love is it? What kind of love does Jesus have for the church? Just sacrificial? He gave His life for it. What kind of love does He have for the church? That's a good answer. Agape, what else? Unconditional. A perfect love, a supreme love. Complete commitment. Is His love selfish? It's completely selfless, so much so that He left glory and came here, didn't He? Think about that. How about sanctifying? That's what the passage says, that He might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water through the Word. What does that mean? Set apart how? He made us holy, set apart. If we viewed our spouse, someone completely set apart that I want to go to heaven with and help go to heaven. You see, a lot of marriage seminars deal with things from a psychological perspective, and I'll try to do that to some degree, but far more than that, I want to deal with things from a God-focused, God-centered perspective and keep going back to the Bible. And I got to tell you, I can't apologize for that. It's right. Now, that type of love that Jesus has for the church, I want us to look at that as we close this point. The love that Jesus has for the church is a communicating love. Jesus is called the Word, isn't He? John 1, 1 through 18. The Word. God communicates through Jesus, special revelation, special communication through Jesus. There is communicating love that Jesus has. In marriages, there ought to be communicating love. You know what I understand? I understand from those that are supposed to be communication experts that people actually only hear about 7% of what you say. About 7% of what you say. 58% is nonverbal communication. And they observe that. The nonverbal stuff. And about 35% is your tone. People notice your tone. And think about that. I want to be better than that in my marriage, in the way that I listen and in the way that I speak. Communicating. I'm a minister. I speak a lot. And yet I never cease to be amazed at how poorly I communicate in my home. Secondly, the love of Christ for the church is a forgiving love. Ephesians 4:32. Is that the type of love that exists in my marriage? Do I hold a grudge? Am I bitter? Do I have a really good memory when it comes to offenses that were done me? Do I have a sense of animosity? Third, serving love. In this marriage, in a God-centered marriage, love is served here. In love, serve one another. Galatians 5 and verse 6. Jesus is our example in serving. 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22. Fourth, think about this. Do I communicate love? Am I a forgiving, loving person like Jesus? Am I a serving person in this relationship like Jesus? Fourth, am I a persevering person? Persevering love. Now let me stop and go back on this a little bit. Patient and persevering. Going back to communicating love. When you talk about communication in marriage, it's a big thing, and so much of marriage revolves around communication. Good communication lets us know that we're special, doesn't it? People who we really are communicating with, when Sheree and I are communicating with each other, making that effort, even when it's difficult, that lets her know how special she is to me. Doesn't it? Again, forgiving love lets a person know that they're accepted. Accepted. Maybe what they did was not acceptable, but forgiveness says, I'm accepted. That makes a person feel a whole lot better, doesn't it? Because who in our marriage doesn't mess up? Serving. I am honored. I'm honored. When serving love takes place in a marriage, we should feel honored. My wife has a full-time job. She took off today to come help with the seminar, which is good because we both need to be doing it. But she did that, and I appreciate that, and I feel very honored to be able to do this with her. Persevering love. Persevering love tells your spouse that they are worthwhile. That they're worthwhile. That you're not out of here whenever trial or problems come, difficulties come. I'm worthwhile. They're here. Guarding love. Does the Lord guard His church? We better be careful about how we treat the people of God because the Lord says, that's my bride you're messing with. That's my bride you're messing with. Sometimes people in the church don't act the way that they should, but I tell you what, in the eyes of Jesus, His bride still should turn heads. It's precious to Him. And what that says when we try to practice that type of love is, I am safe. I am secure. I'm protected. Everybody else may be kind of down on me, but my spouse, my wife, my husband, there's safety there. Celebrating love. Celebrating love. I mentioned that my wife and I went to Florida a few months ago. We actually went there for our 30th anniversary. We just went to a little bed and breakfast there, not far from the beach. It's off season, you know. And we were able to celebrate some of the great memories over the years. And a milestone. It was precious. One more left. Right here, right? Renewing love. Renewing love. See, the Lord celebrates His love for His people, doesn't He? We look at the book of Revelation and it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have to renew love. The Lord's love for His people is perfect. We have to renew our love. And what renewing love says is, I am reinvigorated. I am rekindled. This time together. By the way, these are all things that we need to be more intentional about in marriage. Time's just about gone. But let me close with these thoughts. Look at the person that you came here with, your spouse, and say this. Look at him. Yeah, go ahead. Several of y'all are kind of doing like, oh, yeah, really. I'm serious. Look at that person and say, because it's the truth, you are mine for a while so you can be God's forever. I'm serious. Now let's do it again. Look into that vast beauty of his or her eyes. You are mine for a while so you can be God's forever. Here's why. Don't you think of your spouse, your husband or wife as a gift from God? It is a stewardship or a sacred trust placed in your hands for a while, Tom. Sorry if I messed you up while you were writing. But in your hands for a while so she can be with God forever. When you finally do let each other go, it's simply because they've gone to be with God. That's what we want in a God-centered marriage and a God-focused marriage. They had been married for 64 years. She had passed away after a lengthy illness. And I sat there at a table in a room and talked with the grieving husband and with his sons. And they talked about what a marvelous team their dad and mom had been. And I'd known the dad for years, and as he grieved, he was just quiet for the longest. And he's a quiet guy anyway. And they talked about what a great team mom and dad had been, and how for 64 years they had just been together and done so much together. And one of the sons said, you know, mom and dad were best friends. And finally, the fellow opened his mouth, the husband, and he said, she was my best friend, but she was far more than that. That's what happens when people have a God-focused marriage. I went to their home. Denny, you might remember this couple from Odessa. I went to their home in the space of a few days. Both members, husband and wife, had been told by doctors that they had a terminal disease. He had been a high school principal, was a song leader, an elder in the church out in West Texas there. She'd been a church secretary, and you just talk about couples like I was trying to describe earlier, where you could really look to them and you could think of them as mentors. You know what I mean? They just really wanted to honor God and they loved each other. I go to their house. I knock on the door. He comes to the door and he says, Mike, we are so glad that you've come. Come on in. And I walk into their home. They've been married for 50 plus years. Both of them here, their time short on earth. You may not believe it. I didn't know what to say. What do you say? You appreciate those people. You've come to love them. You've seen their example. You've worked with them. You've laughed with them. You've cried with them. You've made visits with them. You've done all kinds of things. And he said something after a little while. There was silence, you know. And finally he said something. And he said something that has stuck in my memory for many, many years. He said, "Mike, we're so glad that you came and we know why you're here. But we want you to know something. This is the moment that we've been waiting for all of our lives." That's a God-focused marriage. They consulted the architect. They have followed the divine design, the proper foundation, and they've looked to the Word. We'll take about a 5 to 10 minute break, and then, as I understand things, the ladies will be going with my wife, Cherie, to the fellowship room, the fellowship area, which is out into the foyer and to your right. To your right. Men, you'll be staying in here. You'll be staying in here. Thank you.